Hey everybody, welcome to sermon number 52 in DWJD's audio teaching sermon series. Today we're going to continue with our discussion of Noah and how the society in which he lived will be reflective of what we are going to see in the times prior to the return of Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Lord and Redeemer. Hello to all of God's faithful. I am Pastor Jefferson, and my only job is to get you excited about learning all you can about God the Father, Jesus the Son, and His Holy Spirit. Recall the words of Jesus from out of the 24th chapter of Matthew. We saw in verse 37 where Jesus said, "As it were in the days of Noah, so will it be for the coming of the Son of Man." Jesus then said in verse 38, "For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark." In the last lesson, we discussed in depth what the meaning of all the eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage meant. Look now at the final thought of this verse. It is telling us that everything was pretty much as it had been from God's decision to purge evil from the earth until the day that Noah entered the ark, a length of time equal to 120 years. The word for ark we see in that thought is kibboton. It's a word only seen four times in Scripture, and for three, it's speaking of Noah's ark. And in the fourth instance, it's talking about the Ark of the Covenant, placed inside the Hebrew temple's inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies. The direct translation of the word means a box constructed out of wood, a wooden chest, or a container of divine purpose, which the three arks, as mentioned in Scripture, certainly are. Noah's ark was a large floating box constructed out of gopher wood. The Ark of the Covenant is a wooden chest resting between golden cherubim wings, and the city of Petra will be a container of divine purpose, sheltering the Hebrews from the forces of evil. In each case, the ark testifies that God judges sin, saves by grace, and always dwells among His people, and will ultimately reveal His glory in the heavenly sanctuary. I want you to notice that after Noah entered the ark, something happened. Look now at verse 39. It says, "And they," talking about everyone outside the ark, "did not understand until the flood," the inundating deluge, "came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be." Let's go back and talk about Noah entering the ark. I know as an adolescent, after discussing the flood in Sunday school, I imagined Noah and his family walking onto the ark, with God closing the door shortly thereafter. And then the rain began to fall. I, just like folks today, thought that those two events happened in close proximity. I believe this is why God made every prophecy a dual prediction for at least two events. It is designed to give us clarity regarding the events themselves. When we examine the prophecies for the second coming of Christ, there is a fairly long lead time filled with prophetic events which people will be able to see, all pointing towards a conclusion. All of this serves as a divine warning. So, God called Noah to begin building an ark. As I've said, from the time that God decided to drown the evil portion of the human race until the flood came was 120 years. This is precisely equivalent to the length of the time frame from Arthur Balfour's letter calling for the return of the Hebrews to their ancestral homeland until the time of the rapture. Is this just an accident or merely a coincidence? You decide, as I already know the truth. So at some point, Noah began making plans for construction of the ark. I estimate that it must have taken over 100 years to build it. But before construction could start, God had to teach Noah some basic skills regarding boat building. And there was the not-so-small matter of how to mill gopher wood into usable lumber, not to mention gathering pitch and all the rest of the supplies and tools needed to begin actual construction. At some point, the framework of the ark began to become a visible structure, perhaps identifiable as some form of boat. I equate this with Israel's Declaration of Independence in 1948. This was a period of approximately 31 years, and as time passed, I can imagine people walking by to see and stare, with some folks stopping to watch and perhaps even taking time to listen to Noah's words, telling them of the coming doom. Noah kept up his work on the ark regardless of what went on around him. We don't know many details of what he must have experienced, how many people may have helped him during its construction, or any problems he might have encountered. But we do know the final result. Noah preached for 120 years with only 7 converts, all coming from inside his immediate family. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 18, we see where God told Noah to begin loading the ark. Verses 19 through 22 give us the details. The truth is, we aren't told in Scripture the amount of time it took for Noah to load and provision the ark. But when we stop and think about it, it must have involved some pretty obvious divine assistance, requiring plenty of observable miracles. There is a moment when things changed for those watching the building of the ark. Look back at thought 4 of Matthew chapter 24 and verse 38. Here Jesus says, "Until the day that Noah entered the ark." I feel certain that after reading Genesis chapter 6, that God in essence is telling us, "until the day that Noah began loading the ark," meaning he began entering the ark for the purpose of loading up all the creatures which God was bringing to the worksite. Genesis chapter 7, verses 2 and 3 says, "One pair of all the unclean animals, and 7 pairs of all the clean animals and the birds." This would have been the first miracle which would have caught the attention of those watching. Just imagine what it must have looked like when all these animals, insects, and creatures of every type began showing up in pairs to the ark. This was a huge sign for those watching. It signaled to them that perhaps Noah wasn't just a crazy old man working on some absurd project. For the local folks, seeing this is what I believe will be the equivalent to us viewing the start of the tribulation, when the Antichrist signs a strong covenant with Israel. This undeniable fulfillment of prophecy will catch the world at large by surprise and will at least momentarily disturb their unfettered and contented practice of evil. It will interrupt their lives by inserting a certain feeling of unease into their minds that something of godly prophetic proportion just might be happening. I want to stop for a minute and ask a pointed question. Have you ever taken time to consider and reflect on how long it might have taken Noah to load all the animals and supplies onto the ark? I did a calculation one time where I guesstimated how long it would have taken Adam to name all the animals of creation while he was still in the Garden of Eden. I made a few assumptions in the process. First off, I assumed that God brought all the animals before Adam, meaning Adam didn't have to go out and locate them in the field. As I said, in the same way, I believe God brought all the animals to the ark. Noah and his family didn't have to go out and round them up. Second, I used the most commonly estimated number of land-living species on the earth. The scientific community consensus is around 8.7 million. This number does not include things too small to be seen with the naked eye, like bacteria and viruses. It does include all the animals, birds, and insects. Since Adam was working alone, I assumed he worked for 16 hours of his day naming all the creatures. I further assume that it took an average of 15 seconds to name each animal. This means he required about 7 years to complete the task. So, assuming Noah and his family loaded 4 sets of animals per minute for about 16 hours of every day, means approximately 3,000 animals could be loaded daily. Once again, this nets a time of about 7 years to complete the task. Included in this is that all essential food and water was also loaded in this time. I know that these are only educated guesses, but they are based on what we read in Scripture. And the duration of each also aligns well with the length of the tribulation, 7 years. My point is that both times Jesus is speaking about were and will be filled with miracles, which can be seen by those paying attention. Whether it is the loading of animals on an ark or two witnesses preaching on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, there were and will be a host of many prophecies seen providing an ongoing physical witness to the veracity and legitimacy of God's Word. So when the world becomes witness to the inaugural action of the man who will be the Antichrist, it will begin to take notice. Now, the world will see these things happening, but as Jesus said in verse 39, and they, talking about everyone outside the true church of Christ, will not understand. The word we see for understand is agnosen, and means to know in an absolute sense of being fully aware. The word carries the idea of knowing something very well through personal experience. The root of this word is used to describe the sexual experience of a man and woman knowing each other intimately. So, Jesus is not only saying that they will fail to understand what is happening, but also they will fail to be involved in an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. They will not know Him, and therefore will not be made aware of what is happening. Next, Jesus says, until the cataclysm comes and takes them all away. So the folks in the tribulation will remain clueless concerning the return of God's Son until He comes and takes them all away. The word for takes them away is eren, and means to remove, to carry off, or to move from its place. More specifically, Jesus here is telling us He's going to remove them from among the living. They are all going to face certain death. Jesus is going to inflict a bloody demise on all those who bear the mark of the beast at His second coming. This is when John says the blood will run for 200 miles out of God's winepress at the height of a horse's bridle. That's Revelation 14, verse 20. He then completes the verse by stating, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. This is another interesting prophecy giving us some additional details. The Office of the Director of National Intelligence suggests the world population in 2040 will be 9.2 billion. With fully half of the people on Earth killed by this point, that leaves a population of 4.6 billion remaining. This is likely how many folks would have died in Noah's great flood. The other great truth about the time of Noah is that Yahweh established a covenant with him. Flip over to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 18. It reads, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. The word we see in thought one for my covenant is bereti, and means a divine constitution or ordinance with conditions of obedience and penalties for disobedience. And the word constitution in this context is defined as the basic principles and laws of God which determine the required behavior and rules of His people, which when adhered to, guarantee certain rights and privileges. There was no Old Testament or New Testament back then, so we get a glimpse of what Noah needed to do. First off, he was found to be a man who desired a relationship with God Almighty. Second, he needed to follow the instructions for how to build an ark, as seen in verses 14 through 16. And Noah needed to adhere to the instructions in verses 19 through 21 on how to load and properly provision the ark. God made many covenants with assorted believers throughout the recorded pages of Scripture. He made one with Adam, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with the Hebrews in the Sinai Desert, with Joshua and Israel, with King David. The list goes on and on. And God made his final covenant with man when he sent his one and only Son to pay the sin debt of every man on the cruel cross of Calvary. We read in verse 22 that Noah did according to all that God commanded, and only then was he and his family permitted access to the ark. One final comment before we move along. Most modern pastors preach that it took just 7 days for Noah to load about 1,398 groups of animals on the ark, or about 6,744 individual animals. And if you were one who is just sitting in the pew listening, you could easily accept that as the truth. Look now at Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "The Lord told Noah to begin entering the ark." Verses 2 and 3 tell Noah what he was to load. Then in verse 4, God says, "For after 7 more days, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights." After Noah and his family completed the loading of the ark, he and his family entered the ark one last time, verse 7. God then closed the door, verse 16. 7 days later, the rain began to fall and the floodgates of the deep underground were opened to begin flooding the earth. It took 7 years to load up the ark. There was a physical amount of time for the prophecies to all come to pass, during which God used them as signs for all who were watching. God then placed Noah and his family on the ark, and then he closed the door. God then waited 7 days before he began the flood. With the door closed, no one else could enter the ark. Noah and his family clearly knew that the end of humanity outside the ark was imminent. In the time approaching the rapture, it will be the same. "Right at the door," Jesus said. Of the 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom, fully half will be found unprepared, as they will not have enough oil in their lamps. And, as the time draws ever closer, the text of the Bible is clear. They knew Jesus was fast approaching, and they also knew they were not fully prepared to meet him. There was insufficient time remaining to gather the needed oil. The time frame of events surrounding the ark gives us a clear picture of the time prior to the rapture. We will continue this discussion in the next sermon. Isn't God simply magnificent in giving us all the details so we can more understand him and his ways? That's all the time we have for today. So until next time, my beloved, this has been Pastor Jefferson speaking in God's holy name, and for his glory alone. Amen.